Good morning, great men and women of God. We are wrapping up today a series on rest, and I can think of no better day to talk about rest than the one day of the year where we don't get as much as we should. I still can't figure out what scientist sitting in a think tank somewhere came up with this crazy idea, but it's today. So you may be a little tired today as we talk about rest. I know we also have a lot of ladies that have just returned from the IF conference, and it was phenomenal. It sounded like it was great. And you are a little bit tired as well. So I want to encourage you. Someone handed me this a couple weeks ago. It's a Dennis the Menace cartoon out of the newspaper, which is kind of like the internet that they print out onto pulped wood. And it says, Dennis the Menace, it looks like they're walking out of church, and he looks up to the pastor and says, "My dad says he sleeps during your sermon because Sunday is a day of rest." I want you to know if you fall asleep this morning, it's okay if you need the rest. We have been talking about rest for the last 9 weeks, and we're wrapping that up today. It's part of a larger theme at Pulpit Rock this year, and the word that is driving us this year is the word sustain. We want to follow Christ in a sustainable way for a lifetime. And so we started that this year by talking about the issue of rest and rhythms. And I know that it can be a challenge to spend 9 weeks basically unpacking one verse, but I thank you so much for allowing us to do that. This is where this kind of all started. It was in the invitation of Jesus Christ in Matthew 11, 28. Would you read this with me? "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." So for 9 weeks, we've been unpacking, what does that mean? I will give you rest. Part of what it means is that Jesus is not calling people just to follow him for a few months or for a few seasons, but to follow him for a lifetime of journeying with God. His invitation to discipleship here is actually an invitation to rest. And so over the last couple months, we've been talking about the implications of this statement. For example, we talked about that when God commands us to rest, it's actually a gift. That God gives us rest so that we are able to walk to the front of the cave and hear his whisper. That we actually have choices in life. Sometimes we think, well, I don't have choice with my time, but we can choose to yoke ourselves either to the clock or we can yoke ourselves to the Christ. We get to choose that. We talked a lot in this series about Sabbath. Sabbath means what? One word. Stop. Sabbath means stop. We talked about how that this thought of this idea of stopping from God is not so much about a day, a 24-hour period, as it is about the heart now. We looked at the life of Christ and we saw that he himself models what it looks like to withdraw from the world so that he could better engage with God. Last week we got to hear Jonathan share a little bit about how rest is the space that we give ourselves to become, to be and experience what it means to be the sons and daughters of God. Well, so today what we want to do is we want to wrap up this series on rest. We have Palm Sunday next week, and then we have Easter after that, and we're going to actually begin a series in Ecclesiastes. We're going to walk through one of the most wise books ever written. But we're going to wrap up this series, and what I wanted to do with today was I wanted to help you anchor some of these concepts of rest into your actual practical everyday living. Now, to do that, I want to do three things this morning with you. First of all, I want to go back in time in the Bible to show you that rest is a concept that's anchored far further back than we ever imagined. It's not some new late arrival. It actually has something core to say about our relationship with God. Then what I want to offer you are three kind of practical ways that you can begin to anchor rest into everyday life. Like, how do you begin to move forward from this and change some of the ways that we're living? And finally, I want to practice Sabbath right here in this room. And what I mean by that is I use this math, double check my numbers here. If you take a 35-minute message and you say it's a week, then 5 minutes of that message would equal a day. Is that right, Dina? Pretty close? Okay. So we're going to take a day of rest. We're going to take a Sabbath break in the sermon. I'm going to end 5 minutes early, and we're just going to stop together. We're going to have a scripture on the screen that we can use to reflect, but it's going to be a few moments just for you to be still and know that he is God. And the reason we're going to do that is because I want to cement this kind of final concept in your mind about rest, and it's this. Rest does not just happen. You have to anchor it into your life. You can't just say, well, I hope I'll have some more rest sometime. No, you have to actually take the initiative to begin to build this in your life. So we're going to do that here and today. See, one advantage of the Old Testament system of Sabbath was they knew that every 6 days, they'd stop. Every 6 days, they'd stop. Didn't matter if there was a famine going on or a downpour. Didn't matter if there was a time of peace or they were under siege in a city. Every 6 days, the whole community would stop. We don't do that now. And so it becomes more important for us to figure out what it looks like to stop in our lives. So we're going to begin in Genesis chapter 2. I'd invite you to turn in your Bible to Genesis, very first book of the Bible, second chapter. And we're going to go back in time before Jesus ever invited people to follow him into rest. And we're going to go back in time before God ever commanded people to take an entire day of Sabbath. And we're going to go back in time, in fact, before people were even around. Now, pop quiz for a minute. Do you remember the story of creation? That's what Genesis 1 and 2 is telling us, how God made this. Do you remember after God made the heavens and the earth and everything he made, every day he would call it something. What did he call it? Good. He said it was good. In the first service, this kid goes, awesome. I was like, yeah, I mean, he might have said that too. But so the day that God created light was good. The day he created the seas was good. Okay, the day that the birds of the air, the day that the fish in the sea, even the day that he created people, it was all for 6 days good. Genesis 2, verse 3, one day was more than good. God blessed the seventh day, and he made it what? Holy. Now that got me thinking, why was the seventh day different? Every other day was good, this day was holy. What made the seventh day holy? Then we back up a little further and we go, well, wait a minute, what does that word holy even mean? We've all heard different definitions of what that word holy means, and we probably all bring baggage or stuff from religion in our lives that say, well, I think holiness means this and holiness means that. Well, let's apply some definitions of holiness to this verse and see if we can figure out what is actually being said. For example, some people say holiness is avoiding sin. You avoid sin, you're holy. But that doesn't seem to work here because the first 6 days failed to avoid sin, but the seventh didn't? Like, how did that work? Especially when God said, no, the first 6 days were good. So it's got to be more than avoiding sin. Some people say that holiness is about obeying God's rules. If you obey God's rules, then you are holy. But question, Genesis 2, what rules were in place? And who was around to obey them? The answers are none and no one. Holiness can't mean obeying rules. Some people think, well, holiness means being morally pure. If I could just keep myself unstained from the world and pure, this would be good. Well, but again, what was impure about days 1 through 6? God only made good days. He didn't say, yeah, Tuesday, I wasn't really happy about that one, but the rest of the days were pretty good. Now, this is the closest one. Some people say, well, holiness means set apart to God. Okay. So the seventh day was God's, and the other 6 days were not his? Does not the whole earth belong to the Lord's? Are there parts of creation that God says, yeah, I don't really have anything to do with that. That's not mine. I own this. This is set apart for me, and that's something maybe, someday I hope I can have that. That doesn't seem to fit either. See, religion has taught us many definitions of holiness that don't seem to actually help us journey with God. Try this one on. Holiness means wholeness. To be holy means to be whole, means to be complete, means to be lacking nothing. The seventh day was holy because it was a day of completion. It was a day when everything that needed to be done had been done already. See, back up to verse 2, and let's see the context of this statement. In Genesis 2:2, by the seventh day, God what? Finished the work that he had been doing. That's an important word, finished. And he ceased on that seventh day all the work that he'd been doing. Now God blessed the seventh day and he made it holy. Why did he do that? Because on this day he ceased all the work that he'd been doing in creation. Now here's what's interesting about that word holy. This is the very first time that we see it in the Bible. The very first time we see it. And the very first time we see this word, it has nothing to do with avoiding sin. It has nothing to do with trying to obey rules. It has everything to do with being complete. And finished and done. I like what Paul Ellis says about this. He says, it's almost as if God could envision how we would get confused in our pursuit of holiness. And so he decided to send us a message by connecting holiness with a holiday. The seventh day of creation was a holy day and a holiday. That is a divinely engineered coincidence. And then he says this, if you want an insight into the meaning of true holiness, you only need to think of what makes for a good holiday. Now I'm going to bet you probably never heard holiness described like that. I never did either. I think that is brilliant because think about what he's saying. What makes for a good holiday? Is it a good holiday when you have work to do? Is it a good holiday when you still have to pay bills? Is it a good holiday when you still have all these projects that aren't completed? Or is a good holiday the day where all the work has already been done and you can just enjoy the purpose of the day? See, last week, Jonathan pointed out that Adam and Eve began life with a day off. Isn't that weird? That's not how we think of time. You know, you can earn vacation days, right? Well, you work this week, you get maybe get a couple hours accredited and stuff. But Adam and Eve began the very first day of their existence, and God's like, all right, we got the day off. It's unearned rest. I will give you rest. Now, why would God start life with Adam and Eve that way? I think it's because they were complete. Everything they needed to enjoy God and enjoy the life he was giving them had been done. It was done. Nothing for them to do. Now, one of the things that we know as you keep reading in Genesis chapter 2 is that Adam and Eve began to listen to a lie. And the lie they listened to was, you're not complete. You don't have enough. You need more. And so they abandoned what God had given them, and they looked outside of God to try to fill themselves and make themselves complete. And that ended up wrecking all of us because all of us now, every human on the planet, are people who are incomplete. We're not whole and we're not holy. But this is the gospel. Through faith in Christ, we can be holy, we can be whole, we can be complete. This is the word of Paul in Colossians 2:10. And you have been made what? Complete in Christ. And you have been made, here's another way to say it, enough in Christ. So the day that you put faith in Christ is a holy day, but it's also a holiday because you finally accepted something. You finally came to the end of yourself and myself, and we accepted that everything I need to do to be right with God has already been done by somebody else. And this is where the words of the Christ on the cross, it is finished, draw a connective strand all the way back in time to Genesis, the seventh day of creation, where God says, it is finished. It's complete, it's complete, it's done. You see that? And when you believe this phrase, in Christ, I am accepted. Say that with me. In Christ, I am accepted. When you believe that phrase, the pressure to be more and to try to make God happy and to try to earn his favor is off of you. It's holiday. You're free to journey with God. You're fully known. You're fully loved. There's no fear of rejection. You begin your journey with Christ already at rest. And we're the ones that lose that way. So we go back to creation because that's where we anchor our rest in a God who wants more for us than he ever wanted from us. Now, with that in mind, how do we begin to have that mindset? How do we begin to apply that in actually practical ways in our lives? So this is that second thing I said I want to do. I want to share with you three practical ways that you can begin applying some of the lessons we've talked about rest over these last few months into your life. So here's three of them I'm going to give you. I'll be honest, I just didn't know where else to put them. So I put them all in this message. So these are three anchors that just, they fit, maybe. First, anchor your rest in community. I want to challenge you with this. Last week, Jonathan shared a brilliant insight. He said, rest by yourself is hard. And this may be why God gave the Sabbath command not to an individual, but to a whole community. Everybody stop at the same time. Because there's something powerful when we do that rest with others. Now, you and I know that in today's day, we don't have to worship on a specific Sabbath day. It's not Sunday always for us or whatever that's like. But we still have this need to do rest together and Sabbath together. Worshiping in church, for example, like you're doing now, is easier for us when it is a weekly anchor instead of a weekly we'll see. Jesus said, this is my command, love each other. And I don't know about you, I've discovered it's hard to love each other when I'm not around each other. Sometimes it's harder to love each other when I am around each other. But One way we love each other is by weekly anchoring into that, into some kind of community of faith. Now, it could be that Sunday morning is like that time for you. It could be there's a Tuesday night small group that is like that for you. It could be that you have a two or three guys that you meet with at Village Inn at 6 a.m. on Wednesday mornings, and you are encouraging and being a faith community together. These times of gathering sustain us. Now, I understand that every time we go to church or every time we go to some kind of community, we don't always like the music, or the sermon doesn't interest us, or we don't feel the spiritual butterflies, or we walk away feeling like we didn't get something. This is why many people choose to jump from church to church. They're chasing a spiritual high. This is why some people just opt out and they say, I'm going to worship God on the slopes. But when we anchor our rest into community on a regular basis, it helps each of us look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So as we wrap up this series on rest, this first anchor, I want to encourage you, would you make weekly Sabbath time with other people a decision, a commitment? I don't know what that looks like I said. But it's you deciding you're going to plug in somewhere and you say, I'm going to anchor this as much as I can to do it with each other. Here's a second anchor of rest that I think could help us practically moving forward, and it's this. Anchor your rest in permission. Now, there's another word for rest that we haven't used. It's a technical term, but we don't like it, and that's the word leisure. We don't like the word leisure because it sounds too much like laziness, or it sounds like a kind of suit that people would wear in the 70s before fashion was invented. But do you know the background of the word leisure comes from the Latin word lacere, which means to give permission? Leisure literally means to give yourself permission to rest. Now, funny thing, do you know the background of the Latin word for work? It is negotium, or non-leisure. So work was defined as non-leisure. Now, our society reverses that. Leisure is what I do when I'm not working, right? It's defined as that by us. But no, it really is. Work is what I do when I'm not leisuring. And leisure is when I'm giving myself permission to rest. A big goal in this series, my heart, my prayer for you, is that we would begin to give ourselves permission to do what God has already told us he's called us to do. And part of the problem we face in rest is we don't give ourselves permission. Why is that? I've been thinking about that. I think sometimes we don't give ourselves permission to rest because of shame. I don't deserve to rest. I haven't worked hard enough. I haven't earned it. God's mad at me. He's not happy with me. If I was doing more for him, he'd be more happy. And all these lies, like in the garden, they swirl around. So would you consider what you're telling yourself about rest as we wrap up this series? What is it you're telling yourself about it? I think sometimes we don't give ourselves permission because of overcommitment. About a decade ago, I had a friend who had just purchased a brand new home. It was huge, far above his pay grade. And we were moving all his stuff in. And actually, we were moving his stuff in, and he didn't have enough stuff to fill the house. So I made a comment about that, that I'm sure was humorous at the time. Something about, oh, you could put a basketball court in here or something like that. And I'll never forget what he said. He said, yeah, after buying this big house, now we have to buy all kinds of junk to fill it. And I said, why? And he said, it's what she wants, so it's what she gets. I don't know how many years of marital counseling you've had or training in that, but you can probably see the unhealthiness in that statement, right? Like, you're not to be a rocket scientist. You're tracking, right? Here's what I realized. Sometimes we are too busy to rest because we are overcommitted to our wants instead of being overcommitted, instead of our needs. This is something that we're trying to help teach our kids about right now as we're giving them budgets and working through things with them. For kids, they can't understand wants and needs are the exact same thing, right? They don't see a separation. This bag of candy is a want. It's a need. They can't separate those. And sometimes we struggle with that as well. So a lot of us are in situations, maybe like my friend, where you're working extra to pay for something that you think you need, but you rarely consider downsizing into something that is really what you need. We make assumptions in life like, well, I have to live in this house. Well, I have to live in this neighborhood. Well, I have to drive this car. Well, I have to send my kids to this school. Well, I have to pay for my kids' college. Well, I have to. And I'm not saying those are good or bad decisions. Please don't. I'm saying those are often choices that are difference between want to and have to. And sometimes there's a connection between a lack of contentment that drives us to overcommit and we never can rest. So a question for you to wrestle about that with God might be this: am I trying to meet needs or wants? What's really, if I'm too busy to rest, what am I trying to do? But there's one last part of this that I think I need to address because it's come up a lot. Sometimes we don't give ourselves permission because of busyness. And it's come up a lot in the last 9 weeks. I've had really interesting conversations with people that are in very busy situations, and they are hardworking, and they are faithful, and they just don't have time. And so for some of them, this talk about rest has been something that seems like a pipe dream. That sounds great for other people, but what can I do about that? So I'm going to tread carefully in this response. If you don't like what I say next, I want you to please email me at jcleveland@pulpitrock.com, and we will deal with that. So here's where I've come to. I understand we all have seasons of life that are more busy than others. Sometimes it's a new baby, right, that wrecks everything. Sometimes there's a business partner that's left and you're picking up the slack. Sometimes it's nearing the end of a big project. And all our plans for Sabbath get pushed aside. But this is, I want to caution you with this. Quote, "I am just in a busy season right now," can easily become one long busy life. I've seen this happen, where a busy season just turns into busy seasons that turns into busy years, and before you know it, now it's the end. And now, it is expected. We should expect in our life we're going to have periods of high busyness and low Sabbath. But if this is the norm, that's not sustainable. So what do we do in those busy seasons then? So how, I'm in a busy season, what do I do? See, I realize some of you are stay-at-home parents. Some of you are academy cadets. And you actually have more in common than you ever thought because you don't have a lot of discretionary time. Some of you are in work situations like law enforcement or military or medicine. Your calendar's not up to you. Some of you might be self-employed. Some of you might have to travel a lot for your job. Some of you are in a situation, and you're like, Thomas, it's not about wants or needs. I literally have to work 2 or 3 jobs just to make ends meet. Okay. You're in a busy season, and you don't have a lot of time, and this concept of rest seems foreign to you. I want you to hear something. God sees you. You are not alone in this. I think Jesus would tell you this, Luke 16:10. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And one of the things that's a reality of life that we may or may not like is this. All of us have been given different amounts of money, different amounts of responsibility, different amounts of freedom, different amounts of discretionary time. Again, you may not like that. It is what it is. What Jesus is saying here, though, is if I can trust you with the little bit that you have, if you can be faithful in this, I will find ways to entrust you with more. And so I say this to those of you who truly are busy and truly have little control over some things. For those of you who have less control over your time, it might be more important how you use that time. So you might say, you know, Thomas, I looked at this week. I literally only have 30 minutes this week that I could even Sabbath. Okay, then those 30 minutes are very important. They're super crucial to you in a way that the guy that has 3 hours doesn't have to be as crucial about. And you might have to really think, Lord, what does it look like for me to be faithful with the 30 minutes you've given me? How can I not waste this? How can I truly lean into this and rest? Again, it's not fair, but I think there's a promise here. What would happen if you committed to God and said, God, I'm going to honor you with a little bit of rest that you've given me. I'm going to use it wisely according to these principles, and I want to see what you can do. What could he do? Well, what would it begin to look like to be faithful with little? Okay, well, let me suggest a final anchor for us. Anchor your rest into moments. We talked before about how Sabbath is not so much about the day now as it is about the heart. And so we want to start cultivating little moments of rest. What we're really doing is cultivating a heart that is oriented towards Sabbath. And we do that by anchoring rest into little moments. It doesn't always have to be a big thing. And that's the problem. Sometimes we're like, well, if I can't take this time off, then I guess I can't have rest. No, I want to show you there are moments God's given you all day long. For example, Sundays could be a moment for some of you. I know that 25% of the workforce in America works on Sundays, so Sunday may not be that day for you. But you have 52 Sundays a year. What if the 3 hours after church you'd stop? What if electronics went off? What if there was a walk or a nap or a book awaiting you? Commuting can be a moment. I've shared before how I've been trying to redeem my 15-minute drive to work by, instead of making my mental to-do list of the day, I stop that. I turn off my phone, and I just focus on, God, I want to list out to you things I'm grateful for. If you drive anywhere in the city as part of your day, there are possibilities for Sabbath time for you. Maybe you turn off the radio and the cell phone. Maybe you recharge with music that draws your heart to God. Maybe you drive in silence. Now, if you're doing carpool, this doesn't work. But maybe there's a time after you drop the kids off and you have 8 minutes in your car. Mornings can be a moment. You could redeem 60 seconds. Thomas, I'm so busy, I only have 60 seconds a day. Great. For 60 seconds when you first wake up, before you turn on Facebook and see how many likes you got from whatever you posted yesterday, before you get out of bed, you say this: this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And then you think of one thing that you want to rejoice in with God. You just stop and think that. I did that this morning. I laid in bed and I was like, this is the day the Lord has made. Okay. And I said, God, I want to thank you for daylight savings time, because I love going to work when it's dark and feeling like I'm really getting an attack on the day. It was lame. That's the best I could come up with at 5 o'clock, whatever, this morning. Mirrors can be a moment. Before you brush your teeth, before you shave, look in the mirror and say these words: I love you. Now, if that's too painful, too powerful for you, you can qualify it a little bit and say, Jesus loves you. I don't love you yet, but he loves you, and I'm growing to love you. That's fine. But you can have a moment where you could just pause and remind yourself that you are loved. A word or a verse of scripture could be a moment. Maybe there's a word that, as you've been reading through a Bible, something jumped out at you, and maybe it's a word like trust or endure, or it's a phrase like, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ, and you put it on a card, or you do something, and you say, I'm going to look for moments to pause for 30 seconds today and just remind myself of that truth. Even a moment can be a moment. I work inside a lot during the day, and I need to be outside to be recharged. And so sometimes what I'll do is I find time in between meetings, and I'll just step out to this back little area behind our building, and I'll just stand in the sun for a minute. And I just feel the warmth of the sun, and somehow feeling that warmth reminds me of the presence of God. I just take that moment, and then I'm back in. And even the end of your day can be a moment. You can actually have a Sabbath moment at the very end of your day. There's a prayer that we can pray. A lot of us struggle probably with what I struggle with, which is I lay in bed and all I think about is what I didn't get done that day and what I needed to get done and how if I was better, I would have gotten it done. And maybe I'll get up earlier tomorrow and get it done. And I've been trying to pray this prayer. It's from the New Zealand Prayer Book. What has been done has been done. What has not been done has not been done. Let it be. That may seem real kind of fluffy. There's actually something very profound in that, where you are giving that day over to God and you're saying, I'm going to rest. Life is made up of little moments, and as we anchor life rest into these moments, it can add up to a life of rest. Sabbath doesn't always have to be a big chunk of stop. And if you're faithful with moments, I believe God will find ways to entrust you with more. So I'll close with this. When I first began to work on this series, I thought, well, maybe I can get a message out of this. There's not a lot to talk about with rest. I was actually shocked when I got into just the teaching on Sabbath alone, volumes. I thought maybe rest wasn't important enough for us to talk about. Certainly not for 9 weeks. But as I stand here with you today, I am more convinced 100% than ever with what Wayne Mueller says. Because we do not rest, we lose our way. Because we do not rest, we lose our way. Jesus doesn't want us to lose our way. He's calling us into a sustainable lifetime journey with him. This journey begins by anchoring our faith to the work that he already did. It is finished. And it continues as we anchor into community, into permission, and even into the moments of the day he's given us. This is a life of sustainability. And so I'll stop here. We're going to take the next 5 minutes as a Sabbath break. I'm going to invite our band to come up. I'm going to put a verse of scripture up, Psalm 46:10. This is a command. I'm going to give you the next 5 minutes. I don't know what you need to do to rest in these 5 minutes. Perhaps you reflect on this. Perhaps you talk to God and say, God, what does that command look like? Perhaps you just sit and enjoy 5 minutes of peace in your day. Whatever you do, I encourage you to stop in the knowledge. Stop and just know that in Christ, you are accepted. And for this morning, that is enough.